much on the ground. I really wasn't surprised, though, because we already knew Kelly, your sister. And usually when you find one good apple on a tree, the rest of them are all right, too. And so we love Kelly. And I guess you know who I'm talking about. Kelly is Johnny Rain's wife. And, of course, Johnny fell off a pretty good tree himself back there, that Rain's tree. And so just a good connection there, and I knew that would be okay, and brought them down from their home church there in Maryland where they're working out of, and what a blessing they were during that time. I'll never forget, Brother Aaron, the day that the missionary was late to open up the missionary conference, and we didn't know what we were going to do. I never had that happen. It's coming from Macon and running late. And Brother Aaron just said, "You want me to start talking?" I said, "Start talking, buddy. Do something. Help us out here." And he got up and filled in and did a splendid, spectacular job and kind of saved us that day. And so we've always loved this guy ever since. And so anyway, and by the way, I want to tell you something. Aaron and Nicole do something on the field that I just really like. You know, when something really suits your prejudices, you really like it. And they do something there in that they have made their work completely indigenous. You know, there are two different ways to build churches on the field. And I'm not talking about the people. I'm just talking about the buildings. And one is to bring money from the U.S. and, you know, ask your supporting churches to help build the church. Nothing wrong with that at all. Those people down there are very poor, and we understand that. But the other way is to allow those people on the field to contribute all the money to build their own building. And it just gives them a sense of ownership that they don't get any other way. And they love it. It's their church. It may not be as nice as one that would be built with stateside money, but it's just they just own it. And so that's my preference on that, though we have missionaries that do it every way under the sun. And it's one of those things we don't judge about. It's like the message this morning. We never have a judgment about that. We just kind of give them the liberty. I mean, I think you've got a right to judge if you're willing to go over there and do it yourself. But if you're sitting over here comfortably in the States, you need to kind of keep your opinions to yourself, but which I've not just done. But anyway, this is one of those. I started out trying to praise Aaron and Nicole. This thing has kind of escalated on me here. But anyway, I like what they do. So, Aaron, I want you to come and just talk to us. Give us the full report. Take your time. These people, you see a good crowd of folks for Sunday night here, and they've come to hear you. They want to hear what you have to say. You don't really have to pretend here. We know you've just gotten back from your first term. We know everything didn't work out exactly like you had it planned, and so just relax. You can tell them if something flopped. It's okay. They're used to hearing about that. They've had me as pastor for a long time, so they understand the concept of flop. And just, you know, you can just be honest and open with these folks, and they know the drill. They're veteran missionary people, and you just come share it with us, if you will, brother.
Welcome. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Thank you again. It is a delight to be here. And as Pastor said, we did spend a good bit of time here in 2010 and fell in love with Crooked Creek, and just are thankful for your prayers for us. We have communications from a number of you throughout the term while we were in Tanzania, and it's a blessing and encouragement to know that you're praying for us, and that on a regular basis, our name is brought before the throne of grace because we need grace, and we need wisdom, and we need forgiveness, and we need mercy. And so we're thankful for your prayers on our behalf, and we really have seen the Lord work and do things that we didn't anticipate to take place in our first term, and we give God the glory for all of that. I'd like to just share one story before we show the video presentation here, and then we'll let you sit back and watch that. I'll have a few of the things I'd like to talk about, and then open it up for some question and answer time. But we have, just kind of let you know how God has answered your prayers and how God is working. We had an opportunity to sit in the house of a young man named El Bariki. He's about 20 years old at the time, and he had recently been in a motorcycle accident on the day of one of the elections in Tanzania. He was out riding his motorcycle and was struck by a vehicle. And his injuries were not too severe. They can be much worse, but he'll probably walk with a limp the rest of his life. And through that interaction with him and other people in the community, we went to visit him in his home, had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. While he was there, and we were sharing the gospel with him over the course of 45 minutes or so, another young man was there named Moses, and Moses was about 18 or 19 at the time, and he was sitting and listening very intently. And At the end, El Bariki said he wanted to receive Christ as his Savior, confess his sins, and trust in Christ. And he began to pray. And at the exact same time, Moses likewise began to pray and trust in Christ as his Savior. And at the end, we stopped him and said, I want to clarify this. Were you praying likewise to repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior? He said, yes. We had not spoken to him at all. He was simply listening to the conversation going on, but the Lord had been working through the Word of God, and he also received the gospel message. And Moses then led another young man to our church named Stephen and Arnold, and through them, all four of these men got baptized and are growing. And then, we're just a delight. Moses and Arnold have begun teaching the children's church ministry. You'll see some pictures of the children's ministry. And Moses first, then Arnold later, asked if they could have some involvement in teaching the young people. And they began to be a part of the rotation of teaching the young people on Sunday mornings. Stephen also got the opportunity to preach, and there's a picture of him in the video presentation as he was preaching his first message for us. But one day, Moses and Stephen were walking back home along their dirt road to their house, and a lady ran out and asked, could you please come speak to my son? I believe he may be dying. Her son had fallen from an avocado tree the summer previous and was paralyzed from the waist down and lives in a small dirt floor hut in a plastic wheelchair. And his health was deteriorating rapidly. And he told his mom, go out to the street, find someone, and bring them in here. Maybe they know something about the Lord and can help me. And so she did. She saw Moses and Stephen walking by and said, come talk to my son. If you know anything about the Lord, share it with him. And those two young men went inside, shared the gospel with him, and Good Luck, as his name is, came to know the Lord as his Savior. That was very good luck. But it was the Lord. It was the providence of God. And when we left Tanzania in December, he had just begun discipleship, and Good Luck was also growing very slowly in the Lord, just early on as a young Christian. So you can pray for Good Luck. You can pray for Moses and for Stephen and El Bariki and Arnold. These young men in the range of like 18 to 22, these young men are growing in the Lord. And we have a number of men that age in the church that God has blessed us to see them saved and baptized and beginning to take some very definite steps for the Lord. So pray for these young men as they have many decisions ahead of them. But really, I wanted to share that with you because that is the fruit of your prayers. God is using your prayers to change the lives of hearts and hearts of people to receive His Word and to come to know Christ as their Savior. God is using your prayers on a consistent basis to change lives, and to bring people into the kingdom of Christ. And that is what it's about. And so we rejoice and we thank God for those things. At this time, I'd just like to show the video if it's possible, and then I'll have a few other things to say afterwards, and we'll do some question and answer.
Very good. So now you have a bit of a glimpse inside the ministry there. Hopefully that's helpful for you to put together some pieces. But I feel like there's still a few pieces that I need to explain and share with you to help you understand a little bit better about what transpired and why we are there in that village and things of that nature. So just briefly, I want to share with you the story of Ndatu Baptist Church and how the Lord brought us to that area and brought these things together that we might be there. I saw eyes looking past me. I just wanted to make sure they're looking past me at something. Very good. When we first came to Tanzania, obviously the greatest, most pressing need was for us to learn Swahili. And you really can't do much in Tanzania without Swahili. And so we began, even before we left the States, with Rosetta Stone for Swahili, began trying to learn Swahili. And then we actually hired a Swahili teacher for a week to come to our home and just teach us the basics. We'd already planned on going to language school in the beginning of February. But when we arrived there, because we had learned the basics, we sat in the first basic class and they said, you know too much to sit in the basic class. You don't know enough to sit in the intermediate class. But go there anyways and you'll be swimming as best as you can, and keep your head above water, and it'll be better for you than sitting here in the basic class and not learning anything. And so we were there for 3 weeks, And our vocabulary was that big, and the assignments were just overwhelming to us. But the Lord used those 3 weeks to give us such a foundation that we never did go back to language school. And the Lord gave us a great foundation. We began to just interact in the community and talk with people and make 1,000 mistakes. We would go for walks down the road, and I would say things like, I have one nose, I have 2 eyes, I have 2 feet. And they would correct me if I said something wrong, or they'd laugh at me, which invariably happened. And we just made these walks throughout the village, and I think they began to look at us more like the village idiots for a while. But eventually they saw Swahili was growing and we were taking interest in their lives, and that was a tremendous blessing. But while we were there in that area, our original intention was to go to the Datoga tribe, but we were there in that area. Some of the pastors from a distant area said, there's a church that about 4 years ago crumbled, and there's a building, or what's left of a building there, but there's no people. Would you, while you're in this area, you and Rodney Myers be willing to try to start this church again? I said, well, we're willing. You know, while we're here, we might as well be doing more than just learning a language. Let's put it to work. Rodney, of course, already knew Swahili. He was quite fluent at that point in time. And so we went up there, and we did find the building, the one you saw there with the termite-eaten sides and whatnot. And we began to interact. What had happened is the man who had started the church had taken a second wife, and he was disciplined by the pastors in the area, or not in the area, but from that had helped him start the church. And then the church just crumbled. One man in the church who was a leader in the church had been sentenced to jail for 30 years for theft. The pastor's gone, had taken a second wife, and the building, the church just crumbled. There was nothing left. So we went back into the community and began to try to see what the options were for planting a church. And this man who had been sentenced to 30 years in jail was now home, and he had been exonerated. It was not him who had stolen. He was completely innocent and was later completely cleared of all the charges after he'd spent 4 years in prison. And this man became one of the pillars of our church. And as a pillar in the community, you saw his wife teaching the children there. And he often leads our singing. He's with us every single time we go out on visitation. Just one of the greatest blessings. His name is Baba Jay, and his wife is Mama Jay. And so they were a tremendous help to us. And he said, I am ready to restart this church, and I'm ready to help you in whatever way possible. Now, when I first sat in his living room, I knew about 3 phrases of Swahili, and I just sat there and listened to him and Rodney talk. And afterwards said, what did he say? And that's the extent of my assistance there for the first several months. But after about 6 months, I was able to preach my first time and make some progress. And the Lord opened up continued doors of ministry there. And after about 2 years, Rodney began transitioning out. And he was going to take a year. He and his family are going to be in the States for a year. And the Lord opened the door for us to continue that ministry there for an entire year. And the Swahili had grown to such a degree that we could make enough mistakes and still be understood. And the Lord used this last year that we were in Tanzania to do the building of the church building and to strengthen our Swahili and bring it to the place where the church now is beginning to the final stages of construction. And we're praying that God would raise up a man to take over this ministry full time, a national pastor. I believe Baba Jay probably is that man. He has a wife who is a great help to him, and they have a heart for people, and they love the Lord. They love the Lord. They've gone through some great trials. If you can imagine 4 years in a Tanzanian prison, which means 1 meal a day, 1 liter of water a day, and hard labor out in the African sun, sleeping on the ground back to back with other inmates. And he came out of there without bitterness, without anger, but with a heart for God and a heart for people. And that is the type of man that God delights to use. He said one of the lessons the Lord taught him was to, in everything, give thanks. And that was one of the things he learned through that time in prison. In everything, give thanks. And so we're praying that God would lay that burden on him. I believe that's there already. You just pray for Baba Jay and for Mama Jay that God would provide the training that's necessary for him, that God would continue to strengthen him, protect him, give him wisdom, and the Lord would raise them up for this ministry. So that is the basic story behind Ndatu. Lord willing, when we go back in July to Tanzania, our desire is not to go back to Ndatu. Rodney is there. Baba Jay is there. There's a core group of leaders within the church. And we would be more or less just stepping on toes, and it wouldn't be necessary for us to be there. So our original goal was to go to the Datoga tribe and begin a work there among the Datoga people. And so this was kind of a detour that the Lord had given us in our ministry. And so our goal now is to go into another village about 3-4 hours south of there and build a home and begin working amongst another tribe, a different tribe, a little more primitive, and a little more averse to the gospel. So would you pray for us towards that end? The Datoga people are the pastoralist tribe. They go where the pasture land is. And so they travel their cattle wherever there's pasture land, but they have a home base. And there are a number of Datoga in this village called Magugu. And that's where we plan to build our home and begin working with them in that area and to plant a church. I don't intend it to be as quick and as easy, even though it wasn't necessarily easy, but as easy as this first term was. So if you see letters coming back in the next year and things aren't going so fine and dandy, that's why. It's a more challenging area, a more hardened people, more resistant people, and we really covet your prayers towards that end, that God would give us inroads, that God would give us a man like Baba Jay that would enable us to move forward more rapidly. What Baba Jay did for us, one of the many things he did, but one of the most important things was he introduced us to people and he gave us credibility into the community. When we walk into a community, we stand out as foreigners. I don't know if you can gather why, but we stand out as foreigners and people kind of hold us at arm's length and they're willing to talk with you, but they really don't want to commit to anything you're saying. But when we came in with Baba Jay, it was different. We were respected. We knew who to talk to. We knew what was going on in the cultural aspects in the community. And the Lord really used that connection tremendously. So we're praying that God would provide for us another Baba Jay, as it were, in the Datoga community. Someone that would be on board with what the Lord is doing, would have a heart for God, a heart for God's people, and that would help us and give us that degree of credibility so that when we share the gospel, it has an extra degree of credibility as coming from a trustworthy friend. And that would be a great help for us, especially among the Datoga people who are very resistant of outsiders. And I don't herd cattle, and I don't know much about their lifestyle as far as the day-to-day living. So we stand out as outsiders clearly. So would you pray for us towards that end? It also means that we need to brush up or begin working on another language. It's called Kidatoga. And so would you pray for us towards that end as well, that the Lord would enable us to speak that language to a degree of fluency that would allow His Word to go forward and be pleasing to Him. I'd like to open up for some questions and answers at this time. If there's any questions that have come up from what I've said here and or anything you've seen on the video or things I've written, do my best to answer them. Do I see a hand? Yes, sir.
You see a Muslim influence where you've been or where you are going?
Yes, very much so. Where we were currently ministering, I would say probably 10 to 20% of the people in that village, probably 10% of the people in that village were Muslim. But in the community as a whole, I'd say 25%. Where we're going to, I would say in the community as a whole, probably 50%. And a little more radicalized, but not very severe in that village, that area where we're going to. But they don't have much of an inroad at all among the Datoga people. The Datoga have resisted Christianity as well as Islam, and they remain animistic. So they are not very much at all influenced by the Muslim influence there, though we will face a lot of pushback from the Muslim leaders in the community that we're not exactly welcome in the neighborhood there because, first of all, we don't come from the established churches that may be in the area, and we're not Islamic, so that we're going to definitely face some pushback from them. Yes? No, unfortunately, it is entirely different from another language family altogether, so it's as different as, say, learning Russian would be to English. It's just a different language family completely. Yes? Yes, it is written. The New Testament has been completed in the language, but there aren't books to help you learn. It's not like you can go get up the Rosetta Stone for Kida Toga. I have not yet seen it, but I have heard there is a dictionary that was prepared by the committee that translated the New Testament. And so that would be about the only other written material besides the New Testament is that dictionary that's available in that language. Yes, sir? They are animistic. Witch doctors, spirit worship, ancestor worship, that would be their primary. They do believe in a creator God, and they do have some interaction with him. There's a mountain called Hanang that is their holy mountain, and on an annual basis they make trips up this mountain. Or not everyone in the tribe, obviously, but certain members of the tribe do make trips up this mountain for sacrifices. But their understanding of God is along those lines, very animistic, appeasing the spirits, and of that nature. Yes, sir? It's large. It's very large. The tribe itself, its population isn't huge. It's around 200,000 people. But the area that they are spread over, we have friends who have planted a ministry 10 hours away on the other side of the Serengeti. And we have other friends about an hour and a half south who have a church there. And so that's kind of gives you the scope of the size of this tribe. And it doesn't mean that they're spread evenly throughout that area. They have pockets where they find themselves welcome. You may have heard of the Maasai tribe. The Maasai and the Tatoga are very similar, but they don't intermix. They don't relate well to each other. So where there's Maasai territory, the Tatoga don't intermingle there. There's too much conflict because they steal each other's cattle. So it's they have their own areas within that segment. Yes, sir? Boy, it's big. I don't know mileage. I would say somewhere near 400 miles. So it's, because going across the Serengeti, you can drive on a fairly nice road, dirt road, but you can go to a nice clip. So it's still a good ways away. Yes ma'am. We feel very safe. Generally speaking, we have two large dogs that are a great help to us. We have two Doberman Rottweiler mix, and large and somewhat fierce. And so no one comes in our property without meeting them. And that they are a great help to us, especially within the Muslim community. A black dog with no tail is considered demonic. Our dog is black and has no tail. So... So the pastor's got a demonic dog, but they're afraid of him, and so that's a great help to us. So when we have friends, the dogs are tied up, and they interact, you know, they come in freely, but anyone who's not a friend wouldn't come in our property. So feel very safe, really. Yes, ma'am? We do. The public school system there is very poor. I think it ranked in 142nd in the world. And then the private school system is very expensive. So if you want to have a private school education, it's about $10,000 a year. And you've seen how many kids we have. We would need a lot more support. So yes, we do. We homeschooled since the very beginning when Colton was just old enough to go into schooling. So he's now in eighth grade, and he's been homeschooled all along the way. My wife spends a great deal of her time in that, though she's also... teaches a ladies' Bible study. She organizes and translates the Sunday school curriculum and is very active in the hospitality aspects. We have pastors in our home, Tanzanian pastors. We have young people in our home. We have a Friday night English Bible study and pizza night. And initially, they'd never tasted pizza, so they would take a bite of pizza and set it aside and say, "Thank you, that was very good. We're so thankful for it." And they would then go home and eat their traditional food. But now that they've grown accustomed to it, they can eat 6 or 7 pizzas by the time the night's over, and it's all homemade. We don't have Pizza Hut or Domino's to call, so everything is made by scratch. So she has a lot of time involved in those aspects of ministry as well. Yes, sir. The electric is Tanesco, which is Tanzanian Electrical Supply Company. It's part of the government. It's not really reliable, but there is no other game in town. And so you can have a great week. You can have a week where you have no power outages whatsoever and electricity is fairly stable. And then you can have a week where there's almost no power. And when you do have it, the electricity is all over the map. And so there's times, just before we left, we had about 20 days where we had 18-hour-a-day power outages. And that's difficult to keep a freezer cold with any frozen meats you may have. And it's difficult to do anything. And so it can be really challenging. But water, it varies from place to place. We had, again, water often, if you have a well, depends on the electrical supply. So we've been in 2 homes since we've been there. The first one was a well. And when the power was out, the water was out. Even though we had a storage tank, the way it was designed, it would back drain as soon as there was no pressure on the other side of the line. So it was a really frustrating situation. But our last house, we had water. I don't know if you've ever heard of a hydram pump. It's a gravity-fed pump that would feed from a stream. And we got our water from that, and we would filter it so it was potable. And that was moderately reliable as well. Again, it was not unusual to have a day or two in a week where there was no water and no power, and so it just you get used to it. We've become used to it now. When I turn on a light switch, I've told people I turn on a light switch here, and if I've got the wrong switch and I don't see the lights turn on, I go, oh, power must be out. And you just kind of adjust to that mentality that this is a normal thing. Initially, at night when the power would go out, the kids would wake up and they'd be scared. Now they're like, oh, power's out, and they just go back to sleep, or they don't even wake up. So we've kind of adjusted to that to some degree. Yes, sir, Jeff?
What about generators or anything like that? Do you have a generator?
We do. We do have a generator. We have one that was brought over from the States. And again, Tanzania is 220, and we're 110 and 50 hertz, 60 hertz issues. But so we have an American generator that means you can run lights, you can run computers off of it, you can run things of that nature, but you can't run your refrigerator. And we're looking into the possibility of buying one when we get back that will be consistent with the 220 that's there. But at the time when we were looking for it originally, they were having serious power failures for 8 months, and the price of generators had gone up to several thousand dollars for a normal home generator. And we just said, that's beyond us. So we were able to find an American generator from a missionary who was leaving, and we were able to buy it very inexpensively. And I think eventually we will replace that. We then did a battery backup system that charged when the power was on. It would charge the batteries, and then when the power's off, we would switch over to the batteries, and we could run that. And that worked very well as well until you break the charger. Yeah, so I blew the inverter twice, 3 times, based on just my own mistakes. And I can't blame anyone else for that but myself. And so we stopped using that system for a while just because of my own failures. But so yeah, there's some examples of failures that the first term. You know, when you blow an inverter and you take it to the repairman to repair it, he says, oh, you got to be careful. Don't do that again. Maybe you want to install this switch so that doesn't happen again. Yeah. Great idea. But I won't make that mistake again. And then 2 weeks later, you're taking it back to that same repairman, and he says, remember, you probably want to switch so this doesn't happen again. And he repairs it, and you go, yeah, but 2 times, you don't make it the 3rd time. The 3rd time, I went to a completely different repairman. I just couldn't see him again. I couldn't humble myself to be in front of him for the 3rd time. So, and every single one of those times, it was my fault. But, yes, sir. The most common food is ugali, which is a ground corn, the dried corn. They grind it, and they mix it with boiling water, and that is a staple. 2 meals a day, that is ugali, and then usually like boiled vegetables of some sort. There's rice, but rice is a little bit more fancy. Chicken, again, if you have a little bit more money, there's chicken. If you get meat, it's a good day, it's a celebration. But ugali and vegetables are a standard. There's all sorts of fruits that grow naturally there. And then we have pineapple and mango. Oranges grow on the east coast of Tanzania and are shipped in regularly. I'm trying to think what else. Bananas. Bananas. You saw bananas in the... Bananas are everywhere, everywhere. Maybe too much sometimes, but they're everywhere. And so there's a variety of fruits and vegetables. The fruits and vegetables there are delicious and wonderful. That's one of the things we just rejoice and we thank God for. We have so many fresh fruits and vegetables, and they're very inexpensive because they're produced there. So we're really thankful for that. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Well, we'll start from the top and our work our way down. Anna, don't go anywhere. Well, we'll start with Anna. I see she's running out somewhere. This is Anna. She's 11. Okay. Then we'll go to Colton, who is the oldest. He's 13. And then skip Anna. You go to Ben, who is 9. Then we have Alyssa, who is 8. Turn around. Everyone, let's see him. Not me. Then we have Aaron, who is 6. Stand up, Aaron. Stand up and turn around. And Eden, want to stand up, Eden? Yeah, please do. This is Eden, who's a little bit shy at the moment, and she is 4. And then we have Hudson, who's in the nursery. He's 2. He was born there in 2011 in Tanzania, and so we jokingly call him our African American. And of course, my wife is Nicole, and you can guess her age. Pastor, did I see you had a question?
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah, Pastor asked me this morning, are you facing any culture shock? And he's meaning in reverse, coming back to America. And I said, yes, there is definitely some culture shock. We're amazed at the abundance of things here. You know, our grocery store is the size of, it's probably smaller than 7-Eleven or, didn't I have 7-Eleven? What do they have? Circle K. Probably smaller than like a Circle K. And that's where all our groceries come from. And so we go into a Piggly Wiggly's or a Super Walmart like I did yesterday. And it's hard to imagine. But the prices of everything is, merchandise is so much cheaper, so much less expensive here than in Tanzania. Yeah, I know. That's what Pastor said. You're kidding. Did you say that? And it is. It's far cheaper here. What would cost $75, $80 here in grocery bills would cost $200 in Tanzania. So we have been enjoying, we've actually probably put on some weight being back in the States. It's very, this is the land of milk and honey, as they say, the land of abundance. And so we've enjoyed a great deal of that abundance. Yes, sir. Gas is $5.10 a gallon. Diesel is $5.10. That's why we put diesel in our vehicles, and gas is about the same price. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. 3 years. Yes, ma'am. Very well. We're thankful that we're trying to raise a little bit more support. Our mission board had asked us, based on the economy and things of that nature, that if we could increase our support a little bit over this term. And so we're praying towards that end, and we have a few new churches that we'll be in. But really, overall, we felt the Lord has provided for us tremendously, and we did not have any churches that dropped our support along the way, not at all. So we're thankful to God. We've had 3 pastors die of those churches that supported us. So I always say there's bad odds. We only have 22 supporting churches, so it's really not that greatest odds. But we have not had any churches drop our support, and we did have. One family that supported us that wasn't able to, but then when we came back, that was all taken care of, and so we're just, God's been good. God has been very good to us. Yes, sir. Yes. Sure. We intended to build on our first term, and I'm kind of glad we didn't. We just got too busy. The ministry where we're building is about 4 hours away, and I couldn't be at two places at one time, and preaching three times a week in Swahili was taxing all my time, just translating, preparing sermons, evangelism, discipleship. I just didn't have time to be down there where I wanted to be building. I couldn't be at both places at the same time. So the Lord just simply didn't allow that to happen. When we go down, but it's good because we learned a lot about building. Building there is very different than building here, and I learned that. I thought I knew a fair bit about building, but I got there and we began building the church. And there were some men in our church who were builders. One was an engineer. And I realized that much of what is done is different. There's significant differences. So it was really valuable for me to sit there and watch what was being done, to be a part of it, but not necessarily calling all the shots. And so we have a piece of land, about 2 acres, and it's in a fairly deserty area. It's a very, very arid piece of land, one of the hottest places I've ever been to. But it's a very sandy soil, so it'll require not too deep of a footer, but a little bit deeper a footer than normal. We'll build with bricks, usually mud bricks that are similar to what we saw there, would be used. Then they cement over top either side of the brick walls. We'll be using metal rafters, trusses. Just they don't have to deal with the termite issue. Trying to think of some other issues. There's a number of different challenges. Again, your door frames all have to be metal just so that the termites don't eat through them. But everything is done very primitively. So it's all shovel and pickaxe and things of that nature. There's no power tools. And I actually have a number of tools that I have of my own, but anyone who's going to be working for me is not going to be using them. Just put it that way, because they have to be used with a degree of care. So it'll be a difficult process, a little bit more involved in some ways. But I have a man that I'm familiar with who is a contractor in that area, and I'm going to use his skills because I don't have the expertise in knowing who's reliable and who's not reliable. I don't have the expertise in knowing all the details of construction in that culture, in that setting. So this gentleman has built for a number of other schools in the area and has a great track record. And I've been put on to him, and he said he'd be more than glad to help us build over there. So that's our intention. We're going to be staying in a home in a village about 25 minutes away, probably for the first year is what we're planning, and then building during that time and moving over to that village ultimately. Yes, sir.
Do you have another?
Not initially, because Rodney and Lynn Myers will remain there in Ndatu and continue the work there in Ndatu, though there is another two families about an hour and a half away that have children our children's age and will be in significant contact with them. They've planted a church in that village, and just a wonderful, wonderful families. We knew them growing up, and in college, that is, and just a real blessing to be near them, and so that we'll be having some interaction with them, though unfortunately Rodney and Lynn will be still back in Ndatu, not until they can establish that and make sure that the church is ready for the transition to a national pastor, which will probably take 2 years, is my guess. They won't be able to move down our direction. You asked about financing as well. I'm sorry I didn't answer that question. We had a house in Maryland, and when we sold that house, we put the money into investments and have set aside there. We also have some money that we're able to raise while we were on furlough, and we have left it aside. So, Lord willing, we should have what's necessary to build our home there when that time comes. Yes, sir. Did you see the Land Cruiser that was in there with the dual spare tires on the back? We have a 2004. Not Land Cruiser like America Land Cruiser. They're not for sale here, but like what you see in the Outback with the dual spare tires. They're called the Troopies or Land Cruiser Hardtops. Very rugged, probably one of the most rugged vehicles on the road. And it's a great truck, very tough. You can't kill it. And wonderful vehicle. We have that, and so it holds 12 people easily. We've had as many as 24 in there. But the issue, we do face flat tires. I think we've had probably 60 flat tires in the last 3 years, just with thorns. So I have a, you know, the high lift jack on the back of a truck, and when the tire goes flat, the kids pop out. They know what they're doing. One's chalking the wheels. The other one's grabbing the wrench, taking the lugs off. I'm jacking the truck up. And we, the last time, I think we did it in just about 6 minutes flat. We had the tire changed and back on the road. So we're actually going to be giving a lesson to some NASCAR crews here. Yes, ma'am. Groceries, as far as produce, are not. Produce is very cheap. But if you want to buy a box of crackers, or get a box of crackers that big, it'll be $3 or $4. Cereal, if you're going to buy cereal, it's going to be, it can be as much as $10, $11 a box. So there's certain things that just are very expensive. I mean, cookies, you just want to, my wife makes wonderful chocolate chip cookies, so that's a help. But if you want to buy cookies, it's just very expensive. You're talking $3, $4, $5 for a small package, what we would call like a tiny package, like a snack pack of cookies. And so it's just very, very expensive, things of that nature, mayonnaise, mustard, ketchup, anything of that nature that's brought in from other countries. The transportation to bring it in is so expensive. Now, that's what the majority of the expense is in most of these things. And and then there's the taxes and the bribes and whatnot that go in bringing these things in. So it can become quite expensive. Yes, ma'am. That's a good question. We are missionaries. We're statused as missionaries. Tanzania was a German colony originally, and then it was, after World War I, became a British colony. They've been very friendly to missionaries. As long as you don't get involved in political activities, you can declare yourself openly to be a missionary. No problem whatsoever. Because about a third of the population would declare themselves to be Christian of some stripe. And so that has given us a great deal of freedom. And every 2 years, we have to reapply for that. And we're contemplating at this point becoming dual citizens in Tanzania at some point, if the Lord opens the door. You have to be in country, I think, for at least 5 years before you can apply for a dual citizenship. And it's a long and involved process, but it's every 2 years it's $600 to renew that status. So if we can once and for all become dual citizens in Tanzania, it would definitely save us, I think, in the long run, give us a lot more freedom. They do say where you can travel and minister to. So we're limited to ministering in the region of Arusha and the region of Manyara. Should we go to another area, we could be arrested for ministering outside of those areas. So if you become a citizen, you have complete freedom. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. And it varies from person to person. It varies, I would say, even from tribe to tribe in their familiarity with things of the gospel. There are a number of people that have a degree of familiarity with the gospel, but often they're very wrong. It's not at all unusual to walk up to someone, at least, and again, I'm speaking from experience with the Meru people. Now, with the Datoga people, it'll be very different. They'll be much longer, much more difficult. But among the Meru people who we currently worked with, it's not unusual to walk up to someone who is completely drunk and say, and then to say, I'm a Christian, and I have been saved, and I have been baptized. Now, they mean baptized as a child, and they've gone through confirmation, would be the idea of their salvation. But they would make no bones about the fact that they are saved. It's not drunkenness is a huge issue, but it's not all unusual to deal with a drunk who is quoting to you Scripture. And so it really is a very involved process of explaining what it means to be born again, and to go through, I would use John chapter 3, and I would deal with Nicodemus, and how Nicodemus was a righteous man by man's standards, but Jesus went directly to the heart of the issue that he must be born again, and that apart from being born again, there is no salvation. And then I would deal with what does it mean to be born again, which Christ then explains in that passage as putting your trust in him, a believing in Jesus Christ, and not in your good works, not in having completed confirmation, not in having been raised in a Christian tribe, not in having any of these other things, but being born again, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Christ as your Savior. And so it can vary. It can be weeks of going over things of that nature, or it can be, like in the instance of El Bariki, it was 45 minutes, and his heart was ready to receive the gospel. Moses as well, they were ripe, they were aware of their sins, and they were ready to trust in Christ as their Savior. So it varies, but clear presentation of the truth is so vital. And there is a lot of loosey-goosey presentations of the gospel that have a lot of people confused and believing that they're going to heaven, but they're not. And that's the one of the great challenges that we deal with, at least in that tribe. I don't think that's going to be as much of a problem among the Datoga people. It'll be a much more involved process of going back to the basics of who is God, what is your responsibility to Him, what has God done for you. It'll be a much more involved process. But among the Meru tribe, it was very different. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. They're very proud. Yes. They're somewhat. It varies. There's, again, because of malnutrition and whatnot, you'll find a variety of sizes of them. But most of them eat fairly well because they are herders. They have meat, so they have a lot of meat in their diet. The ones that I am familiar with are often the men are very strong but slender. They're very proud. Drunkenness is a tremendous issue within the tribe. It's a constant issue. The men, well, as well as multiple marriages, so the men are often having four and five wives, and they leave all the responsibility to raising and providing for the family to their wives. And so it leads to a very selfish and very proud population of men, and they have been, and really in all honesty, there is a great darkness in their hearts, and there is a great love of their sin, and there is not. There's the great talk about the noble savage. Most people talk about the noble savage have never seen the savage. And there's not much nobility in the noble savage. There's a lot of selfishness, of pain and hurt, and a lot of pride that keeps them resistant to the gospel. So it has to be a working of God to break down those barriers, to convict them of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And I think that is absolutely essential that they understand those things. Because as it is, it's not that they're waiting for us to come and share the gospel with them. They're happy in their sinful lifestyle. Yes, sir? That's a good question. I don't really know the answer to that. I think they would probably look at some of the things they've seen around them, probably the Lutheran Church or the Pentecostal Church, which are the largest in Tanzania. So they'd probably think of some sort of faith healer, miracle worker, charismatic type environment is what they would probably imagine most of it, something not very far from a witch doctor. So in some sense they say, yeah, we got ours, you have yours. You know, we're fine. But other than that, they probably have some idea of the Lutheran Church, because the Lutheran Church has a very strong influence. They had probably had the idea that of, if they have any idea at all, and this is, if they have any idea at all, it probably has to do with, well, you have certain things you have to do, and you have to pay so much money, and you've got to be baptized as a baby, and that's basically would be their idea of what a church is. And it's a place where you go, so you give your offering so that the pastor doesn't come down on you. Good questions. Did I tax them all? They've all been, the well is dry tonight? Good. Oh, one more, yes. Oh, we fly on an airplane there because of the Serengeti and Kilimanjaro. and the Ngorongoro Crater being in Tanzania, we have great airlines that come into Tanzania. We have KLM, which is an affiliate of Delta. We have British Airways. Actually, British Airways doesn't. They fly into Nairobi, and then they have another company that flies in. Ethiopian Airlines, which is a fantastic airline. Qatar Airlines. Last time we flew out on Qatar Airlines, we flew into Doha, Qatar. Spent the night there. They put you up in a hotel for free. And then straight from there to Washington, D.C. So 30 hours, and you're back in the States. 30 hours of long travel, but 30 hours. There are no... It is. The government is pretty stable. One of the most stable African countries. You know, Barack Obama was there this past year, and that was largely the reason why he was there. It's because he's trying to highlight countries that have a stability economically and politically. Since their independence in 1963, they've had continual peaceful transfers of power. Free elections, peaceful transfers of power. Now, I will say that they've only had one political party. And so that political party continues to rule, but now there's a second political party that has come in. There's actually a third and a fourth and a fifth, but there's a second one that's gained enough power to contest them. And the elections have been heated, and there have been, the last local elections that we had, there were grenades that were thrown at different rallies and whatnot. But generally speaking, they're very peaceful compared to other African nations. So we have, I anticipate in 2015 will be the next national election. And there's a lot of people that are already saying, I'm going to be gone for that. We're going to be there. So I think it's actually going to be interesting. I don't, where we're at, there's not going to be any issues. We're not in the cities. We're not in the areas where there's great danger. People don't come to little churches like that have like no size to them to blow them up. So there have been church bombings, but they've been in big city churches. So we feel fairly safe. I don't anticipate any issues beyond the normal there in the next elections either. Yes, sir. Well, the largest by far is the Lutheran Church because of the German influence. It was a German colony. When Britain took over, they said all German missionaries are allowed to stay if you stay out of politics. And so they did. Then the second, of course, is the Anglican Church after the British took over. And then the Catholic Church has influence. I'd actually say Lutheran is probably the largest one. And following that is all the varieties of the Charismatic Church. Every single stripe imaginable. And it's a real plague in the country. We had, when we first got there, there was a man named Babu, which is the translation for grandfather. He's a retired Lutheran pastor that said if you came out to his town and you would drink of this special cup of water, you'd be healed of all sicknesses. And literally hundreds of thousands of people went out there to drink this liquid that he had made from this root that said God had told him to make. And most of them, of course, died. People stopped taking their AIDS medication and whatnot, and there was a great. Initially, everyone believed him. It's fascinating to see how people believe these things over and over and over again. But then recently, just before we left, there was a man who was claiming he was raising people from the dead in the village. And I said, well, there's a morgue right at the top of the hill. Bring him up there, you know. And let's just see what he can do. But there is this propensity to believe things that are clearly lies. And Satan has them blinded. And a lot of it has to do with the superstitious background of the witch doctor. There's a great deal of fear, and there's a lot of use of the black arts, even in these churches that call themselves Christian. There's a lot of demonic activity in them. And so that, I would say, Lutheranism, Charismaticism. Those are the two biggest. And Charismaticism gets the most attention. Yes, sir. Do I plan to visit or to plant? Oh yes, yes. There's the one fellow that planted a church an hour and a half away. I've been to his church and preached there. A number of the churches, our mission board, Gospel Furthering Fellowship, first came to Tanzania in 1944, I believe. And they established churches in this one area with one tribe. And so in that tribe, there's actually 20-some thriving national churches that remain, the missionaries haven't been there in quite some time, dealing with them. And so I've been invited to a number of those churches and preach there. We have a man, his name is Lawi, and he has a church in the village of Holili, just on the border of Kenya and Tanzania, and I've been to his church on numerous occasions and preached there. The man has paid a great sacrifice to be a pastor in that area. He's lost 3 children as a result of his ministry there. So there's a number of men. There's a number of churches that I've had the privilege to go to and preach in, yes. So when you compare yourself to some men like that, you say, we haven't really sacrificed anything. And so it just puts things in perspective. Jeff? Prayer for a deeper love for God. I would say that would be our biggest need. I find that is something that is constantly in need of being strengthened. And it is taxed at different times. And if I can keep that in focus, if I can increase in my love for God, and as a family, if we can increase in our love for God, the rest will work itself out. And so that, I would say, would be our definite biggest need. We do, yes. So feel free to take them and be a blessing to us. Okay. Well, Pastor, if you don't mind, you said I didn't need to preach, but I have something I'd just like to share. Just 5 minutes. I know you've already been very patient. If you would just turn with me to Psalm 57. I did say 5 minutes. Psalm 57. I'll do my best to keep it to that. These verses were in our video presentation. And I'd just like to share with him, the Lord has challenged me through these verses, and the Lord has continued to use them in my own heart to prepare me and to refocus me. It's very easy, and I found this in my own heart, it's very easy to lose focus on the main thing, as Pastor was saying. My main thing is bringing glory to God. And it's very easy to lose focus on that. And it's very easy to get focused on, I don't have water, I don't have electricity, that guy just stole from me, that person lied to me, and begin to get focused on everything else that's going wrong and lose sight of this. And I have to confess, this is something I really struggled with, and I found myself very poor in resharpening myself and focusing that edge. And so that's why I ask, when you said, what's the biggest need? It is that we have a great love for God. Because if we have that, then this issue will be taken care of. Here's David, he's writing, and if you read the heading of this, he says, when he fled from Saul in the cave, either the cave of Adullam or the cave of En-Gedi, where it doesn't exactly say, but either instance, here he is, he's surrounded by Saul, his life is being hunted for, and he writes this hymn, this psalm, which is just absolutely beautiful, and he starts off, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He describes how he will cry out to God. And he describes in verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. So he describes this people that desire to destroy him, to tear him to pieces. But if you read the next verse, it's just beautiful. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then again in verse 11, the exact same thing. It's the refrain. It's the focus of this psalm. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And here David is in a cave. His life is being hunted for. People are out there desiring to just tear him apart, and they're speaking of him maliciously, saying lies about him. And he says, be thou exalted, O God. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And his focus is not on himself, it's not on his problems, it's upon his God and his glory. And then I love what he says here in verse 7 and following. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And I just imagine myself in a situation like that. And I'd say, Lord, my heart is shaking. My heart is in turmoil. But he says, my heart is fixed. And he emphasizes it again, my heart is fixed. He has fixed his heart on the main thing, which is giving glory and praise to God. Then he says this, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake earlier. I will awaken the dawn. He says, I'm going to be a man of praise. Again, he's in a cave. His life is being hunted for. And he says, I'm going to be a man of praise. And he awakens himself to give glory to God. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. And here you see David's missionary heart. He's saying, I want God's glory, God's praise to be sung of, not just among my people, but among all people, among the nations. I want God to be glorified among all people. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And this is something the Lord has been challenging me to make that my focus, make that my heartbeat. Come back to this issue. And when you're in the cave and when things aren't going well, to not look at the situation, the circumstances, the trials, but to look at God. And not say, Lord, he does say, Lord, help me out here. Deliver me, but be thou exalted. It's not primarily about me, it's primarily about God. And I just was very much challenged as I studied through this passage of Scripture that has not often been the proper response that I should have given in situations. So if you would pray for me towards that end, pray for my family, pray for my wife and I. My wife, she's wonderful. And I don't think, she probably doesn't have these issues, but I do. So would you pray for us, though, as a family, that God would keep the main thing, that He would increase our love for God, and that He would help us to have this passion that His praise be sung among all peoples.